Did anybody hear what he said? He said we need a microphone for people in the audience. And I knew that last week and totally forgot it. So since it's my last week teaching, I appreciate the recommendation. So I think it is a good idea, though, because I know that most people can't hear if somebody's talking up here, especially if they don't talk very loudly. Thank you. This is the last class of a series of on how to keep fear from scaring you to death. It's been most good for me to be here with you, and it's helped me quite a bit to engage in this study. And it's been a Bible class and not primarily a psychology or self-help class. And in it, we've grappled with some of the deepest issues of the human experience, and which is basically one of them is fear. And the challenge is, and always has been, getting information out of our heads and getting it into our hearts and our actions to where we actually believe what we're trying to learn and where we actually, it becomes part of us. And so it is with this fear thing. I can repeat the same thing to myself over and over and over. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But the power to do, the power to accomplish it, sometimes eludes me. And it's kind of hard, it's a little bit different thing trying to do that. I'd like to address that today, is this the power to actually do what we've studied this quarter. And I'd like to invite you to look at the text with me. Matthew 14. Jesus had been teaching a while, and he was either gaining in popularity or was near the peak of his popularity with the people because he was doing some amazing things. His cousin, John the Baptizer, had been put in prison, and through a chain of almost insanely ridiculous events, he got his head cut off. And he got killed in prison. And Jesus heard about it because his disciples came and told him. Verse 13 says in Matthew 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Oh, bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I'm going to choose to believe that that's a true story. I believe the Bible. I think it tells the truth. So given the fact that that's a true story, what do you know about Jesus as a result of that story? What do you learn about him? He can provide. He's compassionate. He saw the crowds out. He was trying to get away by himself. I think he was grieving or something because of John the Baptist. It was his cousin, right? But the crowds followed him, and I guess they were there when he got there. And he had compassion on them. So we know that he can provide and he has compassion. And what else do we learn about Jesus? Five loaves and two fish, feed 5,000 people and have 12 basketfuls left over. You can't do that. That's pretty impressive. Thank you. Yeah, Randy? Yeah. Good. Thank you. More concerned about the crowd than about himself. Thank you. What else do you learn about Jesus in that little story? Yeah, he didn't want them to have to go away. They'd come to him. He didn't want to send them off. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, a healer in great position. Yes, sir.
We learned another thing about him, that he had connection with his father, whom he obeyed. And this shows the power that he had here, not himself, but the power of God, he was the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
The power of the Father, because he obeyed him. Good. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Great capacity to provide for those who are following him. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Teaching a lesson to his disciples. Watch this. Thank you. Dan?
Somebody had bought those fishes and loaves, planning to eat that themselves, and was probably starting to get hungry, and that was a significant sacrifice for that individual or that small group of people that was counting on. Jesus can take our small sacrifices, which are big, but which are important to us, and take them and return them many times over.
Thank you. Jesus can take a small sacrifice, like five loaves and two fish, which is a pretty big deal to a kid, probably, and bless a lot of people with it and multiply it. Thank you. Yes, Julie D. I don't know. You know, I'm a little bit quirky of my mind, but I've always thought that it's easier to get a kid's lunch away from him than an adult. Isn't that funny? Might be, Julie D. Might be. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Ah, neat thought. Neat thought. What kind of king do we want to follow? Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Miss Ella. With Jesus, all things are possible, even the impossible. Thank you, ma'am. Would you believe in Jesus after this? Do you have any trouble believing in Jesus after this story? That he can do things? What? John 6? Well, I know where it is, but what does it say? Okay, yeah. When Jesus asked his disciples, will you go away too? And they said, where can we go? You're the only one who has the bread of life, eternal life. After reading this story, I'm inclined to believe in Jesus. I'd like to invite you to look at verse 16. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Was he joking?
Jesus, don't you think he knew that bread and fish were there when he told them that?
Yeah. Well, do you think he expected them to feed the 5,000 when he asked them to? Maybe so, maybe so. What did he invite those people to do? The disciples said, the people are hungry, send them away. And Jesus invited his disciples to do something. Feed them. Pardon me? Yeah, but he invited the disciples in verse 16 to do something. To feed the people. Why didn't they feed them? Yeah, a molecule apiece. Yeah.
He taught them, you have a problem, come to me. And we need to do the same thing.
Yeah. Yes.
The disciples are the ones who get the service. They're the ones who distributed the food.
The disciples distributed the food. Yeah. Yeah, the disciples distributed what Jesus gave them to distribute. Thank you, Ken.
I don't know what they were thinking, though. You know, having that amount and that multitude of people out there, you know, they're like,
Yeah, Greg wants to know what those disciples were thinking when he said that. Yeah, me too. I just know what I'd be thinking.
Is there a market close by?
Yeah. Yeah, they want them to go to the villages. Were you going to say something? Oh, yeah. Good thought. Okay, Tyrone. Okay, Tyrone, you said that the apostles can't do it. How do you know that?
You can't do it. They're human. Just like
I beg to differ, my friend. Okay, here's the thing. Did they believe in Jesus? Sure they did. Well, what was their problem then, that they didn't do what he said? Well, right after this, there's an interesting story. Yes, Brother Elton?
They didn't believe in themselves in this situation. That's the problem. They could have done what Jesus did. What he did was to look to heaven and bless the food, and God was the one who multiplied it and blessed it. And they could have done that had they come to faith.
Thank you, Elton.
We
believe in you, but we don't really believe we can do what you tell us to do. Yeah, Robert.
You know, how many of the 5,000 knew of the miracle? Or was this just a lesson for the apostles?
I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Let's read the next story. Verse 22. Immediately, which is right after he fed the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, what time of night is that? I don't know what, early morning, wasn't it? During the fourth watch of the night, before daylight probably, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And verse 28 says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Well, come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's an amazing story. It's easy to read and hard to get a handle on in my head. How in the world? Walking on the water? And I would think it was a ghost. And then Peter said, "Well, if it's you, let me walk on the water with you." So, and Jesus said, "Well, come on." So did Peter walk on water? He sure did. Could the disciples have fed the 5,000 people? Maybe. What do you think, Tyrone? You think no? Okay. Tyrone disagrees. But the thing is, Jesus invited the disciples to do something two different occasions. One time he invited them to feed the 5,000 people. The second time he invited Peter to walk on water, and Peter did walk on water, but he got scared, right? And he saw the waves and everything, and he started to sink. And then Jesus said, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" What did Peter doubt?
Everything.
Did he doubt Jesus? Did he doubt that Jesus could walk on water? I think he doubted that he could walk on water. And I think he doubted that he could do what Jesus asked him to do. It's one thing to watch Jesus do something and believe he can do it. And it's quite another thing to have Jesus ask you to do something and you believe that you can. He's inviting us to not be afraid. Do you believe you can? Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Good part of the story is when our faith wavers, Jesus is there to take us by the hand and put us back in the boat. Well, it's a mistake, I think. You who have been going to church a long time, have you been taught to believe in God? I have. Many, many times. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord. Have faith. I think it's a mistake to teach our children to believe in God and not also teach them that God believes in us. He's inviting us to do certain things, which implies to me that he believes that we can. He's extending an invitation to us to not be afraid in face of all the evidence that we should be afraid. So I think that he thinks we can do it. And the scripture says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you believe you can do that? Do you believe Jesus said to do it? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe you can actually do it? There's the bridge I'm trying to build here. It's actually the power to do what the Lord's asking us to do. So where does the power come from? First of all, I think we need to know that God believes in us because he's asking us to do it. But secondly, there's a movement afoot that says if you believe in yourself, you can accomplish all things. Have y'all been exposed to that kind of thinking? There's some truth in that. Because what Elton said a while ago is that they didn't believe in themselves. I'd like to make a small nuance of a difference between believing in yourself and believing that you can do something. All right, here's the popular statement. All you have to do is believe in yourself and you can do it. Have confidence and you can do it. I watched American Idol on those kids singing, and that's a popular theme. You've got to believe in yourself when you're up there on the stage. And you got to have confidence in yourself when you're up there on the stage. And so I'm tempted to believe that if I can somehow, by some manipulation of my brain, come to believe that I can do these things, that I can actually do them. I think that's a mistake to believe it that way. If your life is totally broken and you don't know how to live, it's real hard to learn how to believe in yourself. So where do you start? Where do you actually get the power to do the things that God's asking us to do? Well, here are some thoughts that I'd just like to run past you in closing of this quarter that I think are powerful and that I think have good meaning to them. It might be a fitting end to this. There are many people in this congregation who have been broken. And you who have been broken kind of know what I mean by broken. And so you've been sequestered in a vacuum in this cell of your own pain. And you're unable to look up anymore. So you look in. You look inward. Hoping that By examining your shattered heart, somehow you'll find life. But alas, life is not found in a broken heart. We can't indeed have life spring from analyzing our circumstances and questioning our motives and looking within ourselves at all the bad things that we've done or trying to manipulate our brains into believing that we have life. We can't get life like that, although we try really hard. The power of healing can't be found by self-reflection. And it can't be found by self-condemnation. And it can't, I submit to you, even be found by self-belief. Paradoxically, we start to heal when we look outward instead of inward. I invite you to look up. I invite you this afternoon, if you can find one, check out a mockingbird. This time of year, they're in the top of the tree. And look at that guy up against the sky. And this time of year, a mockingbird can't be still. They jump up and down, and they just sing every song in the book, and they jump up and down and can't be still, and they're so happy that they have to flutter around, if you'll notice them. So I want you to look up at that mockingbird and watch him dancing with the sky on a bendy twig to, you know, accompaniment of his own music, and just watch that guy. If you ever get around any mountains this year, go to the highest one you can climb and watch those blue mountains disappear off in the distance and merge with the clouds so you can't tell where the heavens start and the earth begins. Look up and look out and look at creation. That's a good start, but did you know that the source of life is not found in the creation? What the creation does, it literally cries out the attributes of its creator. And when you can make a, so who can make a flower in here? Who can make a dragonfly? My daughter Carter and I have been catching butterflies. Check out one butterfly. Make one antenna and show it to me of a butterfly. They're incredible. So against the backdrop of this huge creation, my power is really small. If I compare myself to a star, for instance, I'm not even a speckle within a freckle. I'm nothing compared to a star. If I say I'm not a king, I'm not a big warrior, I'm not a powerful man, except if the Creator says I am. So the power to live my life then is to get my power from the Creator. So if I have the Star Maker tell me that I'm something or tell me that I can do something, and if I have this Mountain Maker and this Mockingbird Fabricator tell me these things, that I can do these things, that's where my power comes from. So if he calls me a king, then that's what I am. But he hadn't really called me a king. He's promised that I can do some ruling. But he hadn't called me a king, but he's done something more than that. He's called me a child. Family. And the healing that we seek, the power that we seek to overcome our fears and to do all these other things in our life is found in a relationship. It's not found in believing in ourselves necessarily. It's not found in looking at the creation. It's found in a relationship with the Creator. And he invites us to do some certain things. So he invites me, like he invited Peter and the disciples, he invites me to believe in myself, but only because the power of the parent is manifested in the child. It's not because I have the power within myself to do it. And he believes in me. So it's the relationship then that heals. And he invites us to not be afraid. And when we're able to do that, we actually become more and more a reflection of the Creator himself. We become what the Bible calls the aroma of our Lord, the aroma of Christ. And eventually what happens is our lives kind of become this canvas upon which God paints himself. And we ourselves become a masterpiece. And it's not because of us. It's because of him. And that's as good as it gets, I think, here. And so I invite you to consider that. Consider the possibility that you are or are becoming a masterpiece of God's creation. And not many in here are real famous, and not many are real powerful and or anything like that. But what are you doing today? Where are you doing today? We call where we live Tranquility Ranch. And on that place, there's a little marsh. And in that marsh in the springtime, there's a spider lily that grows. And the spider lily is impossibly pretty. And it's got up against this background of a dozen different shades of green. And it's in there where nobody sees it. And I have to ask myself, what good is the spider lily? And the only conclusion I can come up with is the spider lily is doing its thing and being pretty as if blooming where you plant it is a really good thing, regardless of who's looking. That's the way I am. That's the way you are. Why don't we just go ahead and bloom where we're planted in our little sphere of influence? Don't be afraid when everybody else is. Believe in God, and not only that, believe he believes in us, and watch our lives change. Aren't those some neat thoughts? That's some good stuff to think about. Second bell is rung. Yes, sir. Ken? Anything else? All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time we've had together, and we're grateful for your people. And we're most thankful for your word that shows us who you are and what your relationship with us is. And we ask your blessings on each one of us today. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.